But this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28 as we finish our series on the work and way of the Messiah. Now, this past Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. We celebrated the victory Jesus has won over sin and death, and the fact that he so graciously and powerfully offers that victory to us. Following the resurrection, as Jesus continued to appear to his disciples, we discover that receiving God's gift of new and eternal life is only the beginning. We are called not only to respond with faith and dependence on God's gracious provision in Christ Jesus, like those first disciples, we're called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus to a world in desperate need of good news. And so we find these words in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Those who follow after Jesus are called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And notice that we do so through the practice of worship. Look again at verses 16 and 17. It says, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him. As the disciples gathered together in the presence of the resurrected Lord, they were moved to worship. The most natural response to being in the presence of Jesus is to worship. I mean, we saw it from the women back in verse 9 when we were told Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And now we see it here with the disciples. If we know the risen Savior, it is natural that we come together for worship. Anytime we focus on, encounter, or enter the presence of Jesus, worship is a natural response. In fact, Sunday after Sunday serve as many resurrection celebrations in which we continue to join with other believers in the purpose of worship. You see, something, or rather someone, had held those disciples together, had led them to Galilee, and had brought them to this particular place on the mountain. In verse 7, the angel had said, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And in verse 10, Jesus himself had said, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." And then here verse 16 says, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped. God still leads us to join together, to be together, to gather in his presence for the purpose of worship. And in his presence, we express our praise. Each Sunday is a renewal of that first resurrection Sunday. Our coming together is an acknowledgement that God has done something worth remembering, something worth acknowledging, something worth celebrating. God has done something that calls forth an ongoing and never-ending response of praise. And yet, there in the presence of the risen Christ, in a time of worship, verse 17 tells us that some were doubtful. Even after the resurrection, even after his appearances, some doubted. Now, we need to remember that the people in the ancient world knew two things for sure. They knew where babies came from. That's why Mary, the mother of Jesus, responded as she did to the angel's announcement that she would give birth to a son. They also knew that the dead were dead. The dead don't come back to life. So the resurrection was a complete shock, even to those who had heard Jesus' predictions. And we may wonder how those doubts were expressed. Did they fail to give themselves fully to the faith? Did they refrain from joining in worship? Did they watch from a distance, not sure that they wanted to fully participate? You know, it's easy for us to be hard on those who doubted, to stress their opportunities and their privileges. But it's better for us to acknowledge their struggle. For even in the church, some will struggle with disbelief at times. And that struggle may be expressed in a number of ways. We may question. We may hesitate. We may not give ourselves fully. But I tell you, one thing can be said for these disciples. They were there. They had obeyed the instruction of Jesus. They had gathered in his presence and were listening to his words. If we're followers of Jesus, there are some things we do not because we feel like it, not because we have no doubts about it, not because we know all the reasons for it, but because Jesus has told us to do it. Even in our doubts and struggles, we continue to gather together for worship as Jesus commands. Because in doing so, we often find or renew faith. May we never abandon the practice of gathering together and expressing our praise to Jesus for who he is and what he's done. Because proclaiming the gospel of Jesus involves the practice of worship. And we also proclaim the gospel of Jesus through an attitude of reverence. As they gathered together, the disciples listened attentively to the instruction of Jesus. Because to acknowledge the risen Savior is to embrace the importance of his words. Look at verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." God still speaks. God still speaks. God still speaks. God still speaks. And if we believe that these are the words of God, such a perspective will shape our time with and approach to them. If we believe God still speaks, like the disciples, we'll take time to listen. Why did Jesus gather the disciples at this time, this place? Because he had something very important to tell them. In fact, these were likely the last earthly words Jesus uttered. And the last words someone says are often the most important. As a result, we're encouraged to listen in, to strain to hear, to strive to understand, to quiet any and all distractions. As Jesus speaks, let us strive to listen. Let us respond like Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." To know the risen Savior is to acknowledge the weight of his authority. In verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Sometimes I've wondered why Jesus begins his final earthly words with that statement. And I've come down to the point where I believe it's because it expresses the authority by which he gives these commands. You know, our attitude toward who Jesus is determines everything else. Do our actions demonstrate an awareness of and appreciation for his authority? Do his words get our attention? Do they get our time? I fear that far too often we treat time with God or his instruction rather casually. We may sleep through small group study. We may skip worship to do other things. We may ignore Bible reading or speed through it simply to get it done. Well, these disciples journeyed to this mountain in Galilee. They gathered together. They worshiped. And they listened attentively to the words of Jesus. Our attitudes are largely invisible and unseen. But I will tell you that the actions they give rise to are evident for everyone to see. What do our actions say about our attitude toward God? The words of God, the authority of God. What attitude is evident before our children or grandchildren, our neighbors and those around us? You see, reverence for God leads us to take the time, make the effort, gather together in order to worship and listen to the risen Savior. We proclaim the gospel of Jesus through an attitude of reverence, an attitude that is evident in our actions. And we proclaim the gospel of Jesus through a response of obedience. In verse 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." Jesus there is addressing all who would come after him. And he commands us all to embrace our God-given task. The primary responsibility in Jesus' words is that we make disciples. It's that we make disciples. And Jesus made that abundantly clear, aware that we face numerous temptations to other goals and pursuits. But Jesus has not called us to seek our own good, our own happiness, or our own fulfillment. He has not called us to cater to the consumer mentality of our American culture. He has called us to the task of making disciples. And it's depicted first with the term baptizing. Because to baptize involves leading people to faith commitment so that people depend on Jesus as Savior and follow Jesus as Lord. Now, our culture tempts us to water that down, to appeal to the wants, desires, and perceived needs of people. But to compromise the message will produce consumers rather than disciples. And the result will be people who claim the name Christian for what it offers, but possess little commitment for what it requires. So Jesus calls us to lead people to the life commitment illustrated in baptism, that we are buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. And the second part of making disciples involves teaching them to obey everything he has commanded. This instruction involves equipping people to follow after Jesus. Now think about what happened for these disciples. They had received Jesus' words. They had witnessed his example. They had even joined him in his work. Now they were called to disciple others, to teach by word and deed what it means to follow after Jesus. And that's our call as well. We have learned from, we have followed after those who have gone before us, those who have poured into us. And now it's our call to continue that task of making disciples, that we might fulfill our commission. Verse 19 begins with an understood subject. It starts with, go therefore and make disciples. But the implied object is you, and you, and you, and me. Some may be called to full-time ministry. Some may be called to foreign missions. Some may be called to community service or various roles in the church. But wherever God puts us, in our family, in our community, in our church, the primary focus is on the task of every believer to proclaim the gospel wherever God has us. And there is a mission field all around us. People who desperately need the Lord. People who need the abundant and eternal life that comes only through a relationship with Jesus. There are individuals among our family and friends, our neighbors and acquaintances that need to hear the gospel and see it preached in our lives. So in his final words on this earth, Jesus calls us to embrace our God-given task to go and make disciples of all the nations. Did you catch that? All the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that He has commanded us. See, we proclaim the gospel of Jesus through a response of obedience. And we proclaim the gospel of Jesus through a spirit of dependence. In verse 20, the last words, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God sent the disciples out not simply with a vital and monumental task to fulfill. God sent them out with a promise of His presence and help. They would not be left to do this work on their own. You know, at Easter, we affirm that Jesus is alive, that He is risen. The Great Commission affirms that Jesus is with us and will remain with us to the end of the age. Always. I like that word in the Bible. It's a very important word. Literally, it means all the days, which brings comfort to us. Because we live in an unpredictable world, not knowing what a day will bring. We experience days of confident faith and days of disturbing doubt. Days of tremendous joy and days of heartbreaking sorrow. Days of peace and days of conflict. We know days of defeat and days of victory, but always, all the days, we can know the presence and help of Christ. And because of this, we can be confident that God will use us. Us. I mean, look at this story. God took these ordinary disciples, 11 of them, and changed the world. They were not particularly gifted in the eyes of the world or dynamic in their natural abilities. But they served the Lord, and they did so in such a way that they trusted God to use them. In the same way, we're led to follow after Jesus, to serve His church, to help others, to witness to our faith, to teach others with the confidence that God can do through it what we cannot do. We do what we do, looking to and trusting God to take it up into His hands. Whatever meager gift we have, whatever little we have to offer, and trust Him to use it in an amazing and powerful way. Because we can't change lives, but God can use us to change lives. How do I know that? Because I've been impacted by countless people through the years who have been used of God, who have poured into me, who have made a monumental difference in my coming to and growing in faith. They poured into me and helped make me a better disciple. And because God is with us, we can be confident that God will sustain us. See, the call of the gospel was not easy for these disciples. They experienced obstacles and opposition. They knew suffering and pain of life on this fallen earth. But they also knew the presence and power of the risen and living Jesus. And their example reminds us that wherever Jesus leads us, Jesus will be with us. And we find this wonderful reminder in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. We proclaim the gospel of Jesus through a spirit of dependence. Though some of them doubted, ultimately, the 11 disciples were strong in their faith, devoted in their commitment, and faithful in their call. God used them in a remarkable way to proclaim the gospel through the practice of worship, an attitude of reverence, a response of obedience, and a spirit of dependence. You know, all of us this morning are proclaiming something to those around us. To our children and grandchildren, to those who come after us. By our lives, we are proclaiming something. Whether we take time for worship or not. Whether we strive to listen to his words or not. Whether we seek to obey him or not. Whether we live by faith or not. We are training the next generation. Are we making disciples? Are we leading others in knowing and following Jesus in steadfast commitment? Are we faithfully proclaiming the gospel of Jesus? Now we know that throughout Jesus' earthly ministry that some responded with disbelief, indifference, or even flat-out rejection. Some responded with pious words, lofty claims, and mere verbal affirmations. But the disciples lead us to respond with commitment, a commitment to worship the Lord, to listen to his words, to obey his commands, and to trust his promises. So this morning, have you responded to the risen Savior with faith? Have you acknowledged your need for a Savior? Recognized what he has done on our behalf? And surrendered to follow him as Lord? This morning you can. That's the offer he extends. That's the life he gives. A life that is abundant and eternal. Walking in relationship with him, a relationship that has no end. This morning, if you're a person of faith, are you faithfully proclaiming the gospel, leading others and following Jesus? Are you engaged in the regular worship of Jesus, reverent in listening to Jesus, faithful in obeying Jesus, and trusting the promises of Jesus? Are you engaged in that process of making disciples? Is God using you to proclaim the gospel in word and deed? You know, I love to read the stories in Scripture and how God takes ordinary people and does remarkable things. He continues to do that in our day. The only question is, are we going to be a part of that? Are we going to trust him to do that with us? And to do our part in surrendering and walking with and pointing to and serving the risen Savior. Perhaps you're here as a person of faith and God is calling you a particular place of service. Maybe a particular person to reach out to set an example before, to share the good news with. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you're seeking a church home. a place to gather with other believers to proclaim the good news. That's what we do every Sunday. As we worship, as we sing, we're celebrating who God is and what God has done. And maybe God is leading you to partner with us to say, I need a church home. I need a place to belong. I need a place to grow. I need to be a part of making disciples for the sake of this world and those who'll come after us. However God may be leading you to respond this morning, whether there in your pew or here at the front, I invite you to do so. As John comes to lead us in our hymn of invitation, would you stand together as we sing, Change My Heart, O God.